We're thankful for everyone's presence today. Look at that title up there. You might say, well, that's a pretty simple topic, the gospel. And I've talked about this before. The young person that heard they were going to talk about Jesus in Bible class and said, him again? That's what this is all about, isn't it? The gospel. And as we begin, what got me thinking on this lesson a couple years ago was found the phrase, the everlasting gospel. And that stuck out to me. I hadn't really thought of the gospel in that manner before. But you might think about yourself this morning as if you were going to talk to someone about the gospel, what is it? What would stick out in your mind that you would need to be telling them about the gospel? And you might have some ideas. It's the Bible. You might say it's Jesus. Things of this nature. But what all does the gospel include? So one of the first things you might think about is the good news. Even young children in our Bible classes, sometimes we start out and we show them that the word that the gospel comes from meant good news. Literally in your Bibles, if you look it up, I won't even attempt to say that, but good news. And we think about that good news that was coming. We were studying with the young ones just this past week how it was a mystery kept secret since the world began, wasn't it? It's not like this just kind of happened. Clean from the beginning, God had a plan, and that plan progressed through all these kingdoms of men that we'll even address a little bit today, and clean down to the time that the Savior came, and then even we have the good news today. And we'll find out that there's still going to be good news in the future. There's also another word. It wasn't just the good news. It was even proclaiming the good news. Another form of that same word. But to proclaim or announce that good news is also gospel. So those of us, we as Christians who through our life, through example, and through our speech, whether it's teaching or lessons, that's the gospel. Proclaiming and teaching that is also the gospel. So as we begin our lesson today, no big surprise here, but one of the things inherent in the gospel when we start talking about this is it's good news. We shouldn't want to keep that a secret, should we? Good news. Hey, I got some good news. Have you heard? And that's inherent again all the way through. This is to be shared and told other people the good news that we have. Well, let's begin looking at our next point, and the gospel of the kingdom. When we asked you that little homework assignment there to think about what you would say when it came to the gospel, would you have thought of the kingdom? Well, when you go preaching the gospel, you need to be prepared to tell someone about a kingdom, don't you? If you leave the kingdom out, you miss a big part of the gospel. I put there on that slide that it was amazing how many times the word kingdom is, or the gospel of the kingdom is used in the Bible. And we need to be emphasizing that. Just a few verses here. You're familiar with a lot of these, but Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. Later on, chapter 9 of Matthew, the same book, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching again in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and disease among the people. Chapter 24 has another one, that chapter 24:14, this is the gospel of the kingdom. Shall be preached in all the world. Of course, there's verses we could look where, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? So we need to be aware about this kingdom, but so many are so confused about this. Isn't this a shame? If the kingdom is such an integral part of the gospel, how is it that such a large part of the religious world is confused about it? We mentioned in our Bible class, the adult Bible class, how the kingdom that would be set up, and some misunderstanding that this was like an earthly throne, they thought. They're still waiting in Israel today for the Messiah to come back and reign in Israel. We have politics in America based on the thought, misunderstanding that we got to protect Israel because that's where the Lord's going to rule. To be on God's side, we got to be with Israel. Well, that's not the Lord's kingdom, is it? Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. See, he would have been able to fight and prevail on a throne of the earth. That was never the plan for his kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, isn't it? It's a spiritual kingdom that we're talking about today. Nebuchadnezzar had that dream in Daniel chapter 2, didn't he? And he was somewhat bothered by it. And if you remember, he wanted someone to reveal to him what it meant. And finally they get to Daniel and he's letting Nebuchadnezzar know about that head of gold on that statue. That's you, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. And Assyria had already ruled. So here was Babylon, and it went on, and there was chest and arms of silver, and there was iron. There was feet of iron and clay, and it was told by God through Daniel what these things represented, that there were going to be other kingdoms. This Babylon is going to fall, and the Grecian Empire going to fall. Medes and Persians were going to fall even before the Grecians, and then there would be a time with Roman kingdom and divided kingdoms, and in the days of those kings, remember, in that divided time, if you will, the Lord was going to set up a kingdom which would not be moved. It would not be moved. That was the church. It has been set up. It's here today. The church, Christ's kingdom, he's setting, ruling with his scepter, isn't he? And people don't see it. They're waiting for the Messiah. Jews still not acknowledging Jesus, the Savior, Son of God. I might have shared a few weeks ago that I've met a man at work now that took on Judaism. He was not a Jew, took it on. And I said, well, then you don't believe in Jesus. And he said, no. There was a lot of people at that time claiming to be the Messiah. So many do not accept Jesus and that he is the king over this kingdom. The church is that kingdom. It's here. There's no big thing still coming. You're missing it. If you cannot see that the church is the kingdom, it is the realm that Jesus is ruling over. It is where his citizens are at. In the church, his Christians, his obedient ones. So the gospel is the kingdom. It's also the gospel of Christ, isn't it? When you go to preach the gospel, inherent in it again, is Christ. If you leave Christ out, you're missing the main point of the gospel, aren't you? Yet we just mentioned that some, they might want just the Bible. They want maybe just the first five books of the Old Testament. Pentateuch, or however the proper pronunciation, you know. We don't believe the rest of that. We just want that. We don't want Christ. Others might say, well, yeah, we believe that there is that Messiah. We believe in the rest, but we don't believe it was Jesus, as we just pointed out in the last slide. But Christ is the gospel. Many verses again. Our opening slide had Romans 1:16, didn't it? A verse you might have almost memorized, but Romans 1:16 said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Later in Romans 15, again, there's so many verses we could turn to, but you're going to find the phrase gospel of Christ many times in the Bible. Romans 15, verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It's Christ's gospel. Chapter 15, just a few more verses down. Verse 29, "I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." And again, many, many more verses that we could give on the gospel involving Jesus Christ. There's salvation in none other, isn't there? Acts 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12, that's how important it is to include Jesus in the gospel. "For there is salvation for nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are others trying to teach other methods of salvation. Don't need Jesus. Don't need to worship him. Don't need to attend his church. But there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. If you want to be saved, if you want to be where God the Father is, then you've got to be with Jesus and put him on and have his name. Salvation and none other. Another thing about the gospel, it come as no surprise, is looking at the gospel. It's to be preached. Not just to be sitting on the coffee table, right? Not just to be something we do in secret that no one knows about. The gospel is to be preached. And believe it or not, that word is almost like a public, a herald or a crier. It's from a word that means like a town crier almost, that one's there crying out the word of God and saying, this is the word of God. So that's what the word preaching came from. Mark 16, verse 15. You know that one, if you think a second. I often challenge the children that way. Think for a second. Mark 16, 15 and verse 16 says, in 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So they were being told, go out and herald this and tell everybody. Luke 4, another verse. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. So again, a verse about preaching the gospel. Read one more on that one. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. So it's all about preaching and proclaiming the gospel, isn't it? That verse might seem a little odd where it said, you know, he didn't send me to baptize, he sent me to preach. Some might try to jump on that and say, y'all see, that's that baptism, nothing, not important. But what Paul was doing there was emphasizing we need to preach the gospel. And it doesn't matter who does the baptizing, but it needs to be done. He said, you know, at one point he even said, I'm glad that I only baptized certain of you so that you didn't say that I'm of Paul. Remember that? They were being divisive in the book of Corinthians. And so the main thing is to preach that gospel, to be heard, those to believe, and to baptize, be baptized. But the main point is preaching that gospel. So he's not trying to minimize baptizing. He's trying to emphasize getting that gospel out and preaching so that some may be baptized. Another thing about the gospel is everlasting and glorious. And like I said, this is kind of the reason this whole sermon came about, was seeing that phrase and thinking how interesting that was. Revelation 14, verse 6. You know, we might think of the gospel kind of coming to an end and, hey, I get to see God, it's all over. You know what I mean? Things of that nature. You were baptized. Oh, I've come to the climax for me, maybe. And it's like, no, it didn't end then for you, did you? The gospel continued on, didn't it? Now you're living faithful. You haven't died yet. See how it continues on. And we're going to go along that vein here in a little bit more. But Revelation 14, 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So here is that phrase, everlasting gospel, and we see how it evolves. It's pretty interesting. Again, wasn't any new thing. It was a mystery kept secret since the time began, but there was a point where they were saying their Messiah is coming. And then there was a point where they're saying there's a Messiah laying in a basket in a manger. See how the good news changed? And then there was a point where the Messiah is dying on the cross. And there's a point where he has died. And there were a few days there, or a couple days, 3 days where they were, oh, it's all over. Another day later, ooh, good news, he has risen. The Savior is risen. And so on it goes. Today we're in an era where we're saying Christ is sitting on his throne, good news. And I told you we'd continue in that vein. The day's coming where this earth will pass away, won't it? Angels won't need to be proclaiming any gospel on the earth, but we'll be in heaven saying good news. All the pain and suffering's over. God is the light, and so on and so on. Do you see how the good news goes along? It never ends. This whole plan is good news all the way along. Turns out, something I found interesting on this one, the good news here in Revelation 14 was that Caesar was not going to rule forever. The beasts and the things that they were fighting against in this apocryphal language were going to be beaten, and Christ would reign on his throne. That was the specific good news here. But isn't it a beautiful thing how that gospel kind of, that story, it's eternal. We took the chalkboard downstairs last week and we went clean around the room on two or three different chalkboards, right in the timeline of how this all fits together. And that's the gospel. The good news just kept going around. The promises of Abraham, in a sense. We could look at some Old Testament things and say that's part of the gospel story, how these things all came to be. 2 Corinthians 4:4, that glorious gospel. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You might remember that Weldon Warnick's last sermon here was the hidden gospel. Some can't see it. They're blinded. And that's not God's fault, is it? That's their fault. They continue in their sin. They don't want to listen. And eventually God gives them up, turns them over to their reprobate passions and desires. And he lets them be blinded, doesn't he? He lets them just not even see it. This might happen in your life. It might be happening in someone's life right now where you have never been a Christian, but you wanted to be. Or you were a Christian, you're faithful, and sin has crept back in your life. And it keeps eating away at you, and you become more and more involved in sin. And Christ becomes very little to you, nothing to you. You're blind to the gospel, and Satan has taken over. And you need to let the light of the gospel shine in again, don't you? And turn away from these things and look unto Christ, and not let the gospel be hid to you. That glorious sticks out to me because I was helping with a little bit of Latin homework here over the last week or two, and it kind of meant full of, luminous, glorious. Jesus and the gospel and things are full of light and they're full of glory. That's what that means, being full of glory, worthy of praise and honor and things of that nature. Isn't that neat, the gospel? This next slide's going to surprise you, but I felt it right to include it because looking at the gospel, probably would have never thought of the woman with the alabaster box. But the last verse of this lets us know that anywhere the gospel's preached, it's going to go up as a memorial to her. So let's read from Matthew 26, verse 6. Matthew 26, verse 6. And Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and he sat at meat. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Jesus understood it. He said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. You have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this, that this woman hath done, and be told a memorial of her. So here's a woman doing a good work, and someone griping about it, right? I believe we have parallel accounts that let us know that it's actually the thief holding the bag who was for wrong reasons, for selfish, ungodly reasons, want to get a hold of that money. But here, doing a good work, Jesus said, she's actually anointing me ahead of time for my burial, and they're putting her down. How many times that happened? Someone that maybe look monetarily at something and say, wow, you know, we could have done that a different way. You know, it's not always ours to judge, is it? When something belongs to another, let's think about that. When they had an offering to give, get my names right here, Ananias and Sapphira, when they had an offering to give, it was theirs. And how they wanted to use that would not have been your right if they said, this is how I want to serve God with it. And yet we attack and insult them. That's theirs, and that's their way to serve God, how it might be. This is the way this woman wanted to use her money to serve God. And it was not cheap, was it? It was expensive, the things she had done. So giving her best to the Lord there, if you will. This verse, we've already seen it partly on our opening slide, but it's the power of God to salvation, isn't it? When we start talking about the gospel, you leave out a big part of the story if you don't let them know what the purpose of it is, isn't it? It's like a teacher trying to teach you something and they never show you how to apply it and get anything out of it. It's like, well, what good? How do I use it? Well, you can be saved by it. That's where the teacher giving you a lesson today, right? This could save you. You have a soul eternal, and this is the power of God of salvation, the gospel. The message through it, you can be saved. And you don't have to be a Jew. That's another thing being taught. You know, there might be some, we're Jews, we're the only ones. And they don't realize God's plan was always that whoever would call on the Lord would be saved. Those who were far off, the Gentile, Jew and Gentile. And there's the beautiful gospel being told that you can be saved through the gospel. It has that power to save you. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 is a verse you need to be familiar with, really. You want to put it in your arsenal. At least remember Thessalonians, but how are you called? How are you called? Some will tell you the Spirit talked to you in some way, and no, they're not understanding that it's the gospel. The words, the Bible that we're speaking is how the Spirit and God have chosen to talk to us. They revealed it. It was written down. It was scribed scripture. And we look at 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called through the gospel. And when you hear the gospel proclaimed and you shut your ears and say, I don't want to hear that, I want to continue in my sin, then you're turning away. The thing that is calling you, the very thing that's calling you, you're turning away from it. That's how the Spirit's calling you. You know, salvation implies the possibility of damnation, doesn't it? If you turn away, there's a whole story of Gehenna, hell, prepared for the devil and his angels, that we learn when we hear the whole story of the gospel. We shared with the little ones, we drew the earth, and in the beginning, when we talk about the beginning, it's the creation of the earth here. But there's a lot before that, isn't there? There were principalities and powers and dominions and angels who were cast down in chains and reserved for judgment and Tartarus and stuff. There's a lot more than in the beginning of the account that was given to us. God eternal had been there. So, very interesting. These things are wrapped up in the gospel. When you study and learn, you'll find these things. I need to learn all. And again, needing to preach the gospel, we need to convince people they need to be saved, and we need to convince people that they need to preach, don't we? Need to preach the gospel. Need more people willing, whether it's home Bible studies or preaching or Bible classes or writing articles. I almost hate that word blog, but there's ways you can spend your time teaching God's word. It needs to be done. Here's a few thoughts as we're nearing the end. The gospel can be believed, can't it? Let me turn here. Mark 1:15. It can be believed. Mark 1:15. time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You can believe it. Of course, that also means you cannot believe it. Hear it and say, I don't believe that those things happen. It can be obeyed, the gospel. Romans 10:16. Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, who has believed our report? Not all who hear it obey. Some turn their ear and will not listen and obey the commands. Another thing about the gospel we need to be aware of and think, it can be hindered. And we don't want to be the one hindering it, do we? 1 Corinthians 9:12. 1 Corinthians 9:12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Paul speaking. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. We need to think about that. In our life, we too can hinder it. Whether it's bickering among brethren or not using our resources as we could or should, there are ways we can hinder. We might get mad and say, I'm not going to work with that group anymore. I'm sick and tired of it. And you're hindering the work. You need to be working somewhere. So we don't want to hinder the gospel. We want to, that's got to be Satan, doesn't it? Got to be Satan. Sometimes, does that ever happen to you? You're thinking, Satan is doing this. Satan is behind us. And he, whatever he can do to hinder it, I'm sure he's doing. 2 Corinthians 4:3, the gospel can be hid. We mentioned that word earlier about the hidden gospel, but 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing or hidden. See that you can preach it and preach it, but for some reason, to some it is hidden. It can be perverted. Did you ever think about that? Galatians 1:7. Galatians 1:7. You know, he said, I marvel that you turn so soon to another doctrine or gospel, which is not another. He said, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It's frustrating, isn't it? And when you have something that's just the way you want it and someone messes it up. I do that to Adam's mowing sometimes. He doesn't like that. And we have other things. They do it to my stuff in my room. They come in and mess. And you're like, ah. They're perverting the gospel of Christ. He has taught, this is the way it is. You know, here's the kingdom, and teach false. And it's very destructive, isn't it? It's destructive. And people, souls be lost because it's perverted. They're telling people they're saved, and yet they don't even know the plan of salvation. They don't even know about the kingdom. They don't even know that Christ is the Savior because it's been perverted. It can also be defended. That's the last thing on this slide. In Philippians 1:17, neat in verse 16 too, that the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they add affliction to Paul's change. But he said, the latter preach it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. It's a neat piece of meat there that sometimes someone might be teaching and preaching and you know that there's maybe some secondary thing to their plan. Maybe it's monetary gain. You mean? But if they're teaching the truth, Paul's like, you know, as long as that gospel's being preached, you know, that's what matters. Want the truth to be taught. But he said the defense of the gospel. It's neat. That word there is that apologetics. And you hear that pop up every now and then, and you're like, kind of a confusing word. But it actually came from a word. It's not apologizing and saying, I'm sorry. What's the word? Defending. It means giving a defense, standing up and saying why you believe what you believe and giving reasons and logic. So Paul said a defense of the gospel, apologetics. I'm going to tell you why I believe what I believe. So, a few thoughts here today. The gospel's to be preached and proclaimed, isn't it? And heralded. And when we preach that gospel, we got to teach about that kingdom, don't we? We got to teach about Christ and the good news and the way of salvation, don't we? When we teach the gospel. That gospel's hidden to many. They're blinded, usually their own sins. Their own sins are blinding them, and they have to turn. You got to get the strength. It's like drug addiction, isn't it? That might be your sin, but the other sins are just like it, that it has sucked you in, and you have to be like a drug addict that gets away from whatever sin is. Might be money, might be lust, but something might be drugs, might be alcohol, sucking you in, and you've got to get that out of your life. It's hiding the gospel from you. And also the gospel is everlasting and glorious, isn't it? Remember that, how it changes through time. It's full of glory and light. And I also put there to remember that woman with the box, that alabaster box. And finally, that plan of salvation, which you know. It had been God's plan ever since the beginning of time not to make you a robot, to give you a free will. And you hear that gospel, you would believe it, have faith in it, repent and turn of those sins, and then confess that you believe Jesus Christ, and then be baptized and wash away those sins. He'd add you to the church. You live faithful and serve Him, listening to the gospel and growing in it, and then at the end of time, have a home in heaven. If we can help anybody in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing.